It is so good to see everyone. Last night, we started in a good way, a good audience. Brother Gavin led some great songs, and Brother Stu, a prayer. And tonight, Brother JC led us some great songs, and number one is part of the cause of my hoarseness tonight. On Monday night of our meeting in Tupelo, they sing "Each Day I'll Do." I had sung at a funeral earlier that day, and it was a little over 200 people, and the singing, because of the building, was exceptional. And the more I sung, the harder I sung. On Tuesday, got on the airplane, and they couldn't get the air stopped off. And so I ended up with a hoarseness that I hope that I'll be able to take care of as I go along. And I'll have to take some H2O along the way. Those numbers don't mean very much as they are. Excuse me. Sorry about that. But as we go along and develop the theme of last things. Thanks. Last night, we discussed the last days. Tonight, the last day through the valley. In the book of Psalm, chapter 116 and verse 15, the scriptures say this: "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints." Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 13. And John said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, and henceforth saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And then go back to Psalm chapter 23 and verse 1 through 4. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth my path in righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." To most of you, that passage is probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. You can read it in virtually every Bible, and sometimes it's highlighted in printed matter at funeral homes, at hospitals, at times when people need to be comforted, on the radio, on the television at the closing of the grave at the cemetery, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." "Yea, though," David said, likely the author of that psalm, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Most of the time, we avoid the subject of death. In our theme, I suggested to you that we'll be talking about last things in which everybody is involved. In the last days, those who go to heaven will enjoy the sacrifice of the Lord that began His church in the last days of having remission of sins and living faithful will go to heaven. Tonight, my last day through the valley. If the Lord does not come again, one day, someplace, at some time, in some circumstances, I'm going to die. Back behind me is a number, 107 people die every minute of the day. Bump that up to 1 hour, 6,420 die. Bump that up to a day, 154,080 people will die. That means by the time this lesson is over, over 6,420 people will pass from this life in one way or another, by some method or another. They will pass into eternity. Their spirits will either be with the Lord in heaven or with Satan, the devil himself, in hell. There are only two places that one can go. And I must tell you that I am gratified on a Friday night. I haven't forgotten about the traffic. We don't have traffic jams as such in Tupelo. If it gets to the point that there's cars, you know, 30 or 40 cars in a line, there's people back there that don't know what to do. But I was reminded, coming onto the freeway, at the stop and go of five lanes or maybe more, I don't recall now. But wherever I am, I will pass from this life. I'd like to read you another verse and talk about that last day. Someone said it like this: you will put on your shoes some morning, tie them, get up, and walk, and someone else at the mortuary will untie your shoes after you've passed. It can happen quickly. But it is not what we generally think about it. Remember now, as we pursue this study, what the psalmist said. He didn't say morose, dark, gloomy, bad, horrible. He said, precious, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. I don't understand, and I don't find in those two statements any sadness or remorse. I find happiness, consolation, accomplishment. And that seems to be what Moses wrote about the great man Abraham. The years and the days of Abraham, he lived 175 years and died. He breathed his last and died. Now watch its outline for us. In a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Genesis chapter 25, verse 7 and 8. I suggest that you commit these two or three verses to memory and live accordingly, and death can be the pleasant sleep to wake up in the arms of Jesus. Death, the grim reaper, that is mentioned in the scriptures, always contains and conveys some absolutely inflexible truths. One, death is never associated with the concept of non-existence. Do not believe those who would come and tell you that you do not exist after death. You just go out of existence. That's not so. It never has been so. And it will never be so. Death, number two, is never viewed strictly in a natural biological process, but rather death is portrayed in the scriptures, watch it, as a penalty. As a penalty. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Turn the page. The gift of God is eternal life. That's what you want. That's what I want. But you see, the problem is I cannot escape death unless the Lord comes again. If he comes again and I'm righteous and you are righteous, we'll go with him. And what a wonderful time it will be. But if we're not righteous, he will say, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, listen to it, into everlasting punishment. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45 and 46. Death is spoken of then a second way in the spiritual sense. Death spiritually is being separated from God. Death always implies that separation. It's a separation, whether physical or whether it is spiritual. James said, the body without the spirit is dead. James 2:24 through 26. So we're talking about last things, something that I will experience. And I can't stop it. I cannot postpone it. I cannot change it. I cannot add to my days. Miracles do not exist. But it's necessary that I be ready to go and meet the Lord when that hour comes. But in Abraham's case, he died a ripe old age, an old man, satisfied, one translation says, with life. Think about who Abraham was. It does not take long for you to recount Abraham trusted and believed in God to the extent that except God stopped the hand, he would have killed his son to sacrifice him to God. And God said about that, you recall the account of Abraham taking Isaac on Mount Moriah. And even Isaac observed the wood, the fire, the knife. And he said, Father, where is the sacrifice? And God said, or Abraham said, God will provide. And they kept walking. I don't know. And I don't know that you know what went through his mind and his physical being when they got there. And likely Isaac was probably somewhere a late teenager. But he could follow along and he observed. And they built an altar like they had done many times. As Isaac had seen Abraham offer many, many sacrifices, animal sacrifices. They finished the altar. And now, Abraham would have to tell Isaac, you're the sacrifice. Bound him, in all likelihood, and thought about how can I do it with the least pain and suffering. Raised his hand, and God stopped it and said, now I know you believe me. Now that's what was said about him. His life was satisfied. Could you not say that had you followed God that carefully, that you could fold your hands and know of certainty that everything is well with your soul? And so the next phrase is even more important. We will touch on this on Sunday night. The text says, and I've thought a lot about it over the years, and Abraham was gathered to his people. Not many verses talking about other than he died. And it appeared to be very pleasant in the presence of his family. The text says he was gathered to his people. Who were they? They were the saints that went on before, that he'd be there to meet them. The Hebrews writer says Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, Hebrews 11 and verse 10. So we will leave at one day our bodies. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he became, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, Genesis 2 and verse 7. God told Adam shortly afterwards, after Adam had sinned, in the sweat of your brow, you'll have to till the land. until you return to dust. For from dust you were taken, and unto dust you will return. Genesis 3:19. Again, Abraham said to the Lord, made this statement, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I, who am but dust and ashes." Genesis 18:27. "For he knows our frame," talking about God, "and remembers that we are dust." Psalm 103 and verse 14. So the body goes back to the dust of the earth. James 2:26 says, "The body without the spirit is dead." So we are essentially talking about the body and what immediately happens to it. But it's really the spiritual aspect that we don't make sure, because the spirit lives on. The spirit doesn't die. At death, the spirit leaves the body and goes back to God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Who gave it? You recall that our Lord said to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today shall you be with me in paradise." Now I know, and you know, and we know from the biblical account what happened to our Lord's body. They buried it in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. But our Lord's spirit went back to paradise. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, the Bible said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades," his spirit, "nor will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Hades is a common receptacle of disembodied spirits. Now, what do we convey with that? The spirit goes back to God. It goes to a place that is called Hades. We'll just try to give you a somewhat view. A receptacle of disembodied spirits. A place where spirits go without a body. Pretty simple. Because the scriptures teach that the bodies are buried or disposed in some way. The Bible says this, "The beggar died and was buried." Luke chapter 16, verse 22. He had a funeral and he was buried. A little later on, in the passage of Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Today shalt thou," 23:43, "today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's a good place. Jesus went there, and the thief told him he could. Whatever he had done, the Lord took care of it in that very short conversation on the cross. That is one thief. The other one, he didn't say that to. The Bible says that the spirit of Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, was taken to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man looked, watch it, every word is loaded with information and facts. "And the rich man looked and saw afar off Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, 'Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. They were alive. Spirits never die. In the case of our Lord, he went to paradise. And Peter quoted Psalm 16 and verse 10 in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. When he convicted the Jews of killing Jesus, you know the account of Acts 2. We talked about the first part of it last night. And Peter said, "You, by the hand of wicked and lawless men, did crucify and slay Jesus, the Christ, whom God raised up. We are witnesses of it. The Holy Spirit hath poured forth this which you see and hear. For the scriptures say, Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." What's he talking about? Peter said that Jesus' spirit, or his soul, and they're used interchangeably, went to paradise, but his body was buried in a tomb. But here is the significance. The body did not decay. Thou wilt not allow my flesh to see corruption. Jesus was resurrected. The thief is still there. Hey, paradise is a Persian word. It comes from the idea of a park. And all of the righteous who die go there. But on the other hand, the scriptures say likewise that the rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades. So he was there. We can put rich man. Watch the text. I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus that he may get enough water on the tip of his tongue, or on the tip of his finger, so he can cool my tongue. He wanted just a drop. He was not accustomed to having just a drop. He was a rich man. The text says that he lived, the Greek text says, he lived in splendor and mirth every day. He didn't bother to help Lazarus. All he would have had to done to have changed his destiny from the text is do that one little thing of showing compassion to the beggar. He need not even do it himself. He could have sent his servant. Go take care of Lazarus. Give him something to eat. Give him a drink. He didn't. He didn't care. The scriptures say that Lazarus was laid at his gate. And then they died. The last day of my life. What do you think? And the rich man is still there. 2013, November 8th. About 15 minutes until 8 Pacific Standard Time. And that is a trillionth part of 1 second. And that still won't get how long he's going to be there. He won't ever get out. Death seals it. Now you can hear about promises all day long. In politics, in religion, in contractual agreements. And sometimes they don't all follow through. But this one will. the rich man. He was in torment, but what about it? It's a place called Tartarus, or Tartarus, whichever one you want to say. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And the scriptures say that it is a place that God designed to reserve the spirits of fallen angels. It's called hell in our King James and our English translations. But in the Greek text, you'll note it is Tartarus. Well, what does it mean? It means a place of punishment for the wicked. So the righteous go to paradise at death, and the wicked to Tartarus, or hell, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. At the day of judgment, and we'll talk about this in another lesson, all those that are in Hades, death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. When the books were opened and the book of life was opened, the dead were judged from the things written in the book. Wendell and you will be judged according to whether or not I did what is contained in the New Testament primarily. Did I obey the Lord? Now let me tie that together so that you can see it. When Jesus comes again, perhaps all of us here will be dead. We might not, but we may. When He comes again, it will happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Several of you have blinked your eyes since I said that more than one time. The Lord will come. He'll receive the righteous to Him. He'll send the wicked into torment. And the text says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who have obeyed not the gospel. The most important thing that you have ever done, that you could ever do, or that you will ever do, is confess that you believe that Jesus died for your sins and be immersed in baptism into His church, which He died for, and live faithful to Him and for Him, so that when He calls, He will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Matthew 25. The righteous spirits go into the Hadean realm to paradise. The wicked spirits go into the Hadean realm, identified as Tartarus. I need to point out a couple of things regarding, or one more thing regarding death before we leave it. Over in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, mark it, if you will, regarding death. The Bible says it came to pass about Rachel, as her soul was departing. Now here's some words. Body, soul departs, leaves the body dead, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. It is the one of the best definitions that you'll find of death. It doesn't seem to be morose. In the case of Lazarus, in the 11th chapter of the book of John, it's a most interesting that we can't pursue, but go read it sometime in detail. You remember Lazarus died. They told our Lord about him, and he stayed another 2 days, and he went. And he said, Lazarus is asleep. They didn't understand. When Jesus on the fourth day got to Bethany, the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus while he lived, they met him. And they said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus said, he sleepeth. She said, I know that in the resurrection he will arise. And they understood it not. And then Jesus said, where is he? Go show me. They took the Lord to the tomb. And the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. His spirit came back into his body, and he lived. So, physical death is that time when the soul or the spirit leaves the body. But I'm more concerned about the preparation that I should make about spiritual death. Jesus said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Matthew 7:23, 25:41, and Luke 7. We've already noted that the Lord said he's coming, and he's going to punish those who do not obey him with everlasting destruction. That place, my friends, is the same as eternal hell. When you read Luke 16, you'll read about the great gulf that separates the wicked from the righteous, so that you won't think, why did I draw two lines instead of one? When Jesus comes again, he's going to divide. That second death is the one that will be so horrible. First of all, we will be punished. How much punishment? Enough that you would want to die, but you couldn't die. You would like to die, but you can't die. You would like ease, but there is none. You would like to change, but no change. But then beside you, some of the most wicked people on the entire earth are there. Now you just start naming whoever in your mind and in your category would be wicked people that would deserve to be in hell. You'll be there, and I'll be there, not because we did what they did. But here's what this meeting is about. It is because you and I, who maybe for all intents and purposes were one of the best moral people in town. We paid our debts, we were good to our families, we did the right thing, we helped people, but we decided in a conscious decision not to obey the gospel. There are people that know the truth, that know what to do to be saved, but choose willingly to not obey the gospel. And that is vital. In the book of Revelation, the term second death is mentioned in 2:11, 20:6, chapter 14, 21:8, and 20:10. we will die either prepared to meet God or unprepared. There's only two ways. There is a saying, as a tree falleth, there shall it lie. As I live tonight and die, that's the way I'll meet God. With all the sins, or with the cleansing blood of Jesus applied. Abraham was gathered to those who were of like mind. Read the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, the entire chapter sometime, and make a note of it. And learn to appreciate, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. In 1979, Doris and I went to Israel and toured a part of Palestine. And on the second day, we had been down to Jericho and to the Dead Sea, and the sun was setting over the old city of Jerusalem. And I asked Brother Raji Stephen, who took us around, Brother Raji, do you plan to buy you a house in and around Jerusalem or Ramallah? He said, I'm looking for a house made not with hands, but with God. It was a turbulent time. We went through roadblock after roadblock with young men with machine guns searching people. Particularly, they were in control, and the Israelis, which they wanted to be called, and the Palestinians, which they wanted to be called, were just like that with one another. They had different tags and license plates on their cars. And they were identified. I just want to go to that home and that house not made with hands. That's a great commentary on that subject. The question is, we will die. No choice. But the question is, where will I be when I die? With the Lord or with the devil? I can't make it any plainer. That decision is yours. Your mom and dad can't make it. Your son or daughter can't make it. The government can't make it for you. You'll have to make it. I want to leave you with this. A factual, authenticated statement. How do you want your funeral? Moses Lard, who lived from 1818 to about 1807, was a great gospel preacher 130 years ago. In his preaching, he told this pathetic event. He had a very dear friend who was a successful lawyer and withal an excellent man in every way in the estimation of the world. But he was not a Christian. Now notice, as we pursue this, he was not a Christian. It wasn't that he didn't know, but that he had refused to do it. He took sick, and it soon became evident from both him and those close friends that he would soon die in a little while. And he sent for his close friend, Moses Lard, who was glad to respond and to render the dying man any assistance that he might be able to confer on him. Moses Lord made the visit, and after the usual salutations were exchanged, the sick man said the following: "Mr. Lord, I would not have you think that I have sent for you with any idea that you can do me any good in my dying hour, for such is not the case. I know that when I die, I will go to perdition, and there is no help for me." "Why," said Brother Lord, "why don't you think there is any hope?" "Hope, Mr. Lord? Talk not to me about hope. For 25 years, I have understood for 25 years the gospel and my duty under it as well as you do. I understand it as well as you do. And during this time, I have refused to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. I have lived a life of disobedience, and I am dying in my sins. And where Christ is, I cannot go." Almost a virtual quote of our Lord's words: "You die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come." John 8:21. "I am lost, eternally lost. I sent for you to preach my funeral. And I don't want any sentimentalism about it. I wanted you to tell my friends and my neighbors that while you are preaching my funeral, I am in Hades." He was aware of the scriptures. Not everybody knows that word on the street. Not everybody in the Lord's church is familiar with this concept of what the Bible teaches about Hades. "I am in Hades and suffering, and inform them that I requested you to tell them this. I want you to use my case to warn others against the life of disobedience that I have lived, lest they die without hope as I am dying, and go to hell as I am going to hell." What more can I say? Is there someone, a young person, who knows and believes, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and are willing to put your entire life on the Lord as you grow to learn to do what He says and follow Him all the way? You can. You can do it. You can do it tonight. Is there someone here tonight who does not know for sure whether or not all of those sins were washed away? There are multitudes of people that will tell you, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I think I am." That won't get you there. "Well, are you a Christian?" "I believe that I am." "Well, what causes you to believe that you are a Christian?" "Well, I don't know for sure." "Have you ever thought about the possibility that you might not be?" "Yes, I might not be." "Do you want to go to heaven?" "Yes, I want to go to heaven." "Are you willing to do what Jesus says?" "Yes, I want to." "Are you willing to believe with all of your heart in Him? Believe that He can do what He says He will do. If He says, 'I will give you a place in heaven,' believe that. If He says, 'You refuse me,' believe that He'll send you to hell. Believe that. And confess that He can do that. What's difficult about that?" Nothing. But this man who knew that, for a reason unbeknownst to us, did not do that. But you see, you don't have to do that tonight. Everything is ready, but your heart I can't do that. I can meet you halfway down the aisle. I can beg you to come. But I cannot and will not come down and force you to do what the Lord says to be saved. But if you do not do it, you will regret it, not for just a little while. You will regret that through eternity. And eternity. And on and on and on. Why not obey the gospel? Some people wait till late in life. I leave you with this. On June the 25th, 2013, a man that lived about a mile and a half, his wife had been a faithful Christian for many years. He was 81. He had been in the hospital. And my brother-in-law knew that we were close to a Gloucester Street and that we could use that baptistry. So Jimmy called me and said, "Wendell, do you think we could use the baptistry?" He said, "Brother Jimmy Sisk," S-I-S-K, "said that when he got out of the hospital, he was going to obey the gospel. But he could hardly stand. They told him, after he got back and when he went to the next day or so for a second opinion, that you have terminal cancer and you can't make it." And that Tuesday evening, Jimmy talked to him. And his family talked to him. And he said, "I'll obey the gospel." And they put him in the car and helped him out. And about a dozen people gathered. I went down to the building, got the lights on and everything. I'd talked to the elders. And so he came and he was baptized. And the next day at the hospital, he had come back for a checkup. And I, by chance, had visited someone else, didn't know he was there, and ran into his daughter and daughter-in-law. And they said, "You do not know how happy Daddy is. He's just grateful." That was Thursday. On Sunday, he wanted to eat the Lord's Supper. So my brother-in-law drove up from Nettleton, 25 miles away, and after our services, we met them. When we got there, he didn't know anybody. He wasn't able to eat the Lord's Supper. The hospice was there. The family that were members of the church that were standing by his bed at home, we had a prayer. They ate the Lord's Supper. And I went to worship on Sunday evening. And I told Doris, I said, "I need to go by and see how he fares." When I got there, the granddaughter came to the door and said, "Granddaddy just died." On July the 3rd, I helped preach his funeral. But he did what he could when he had time and when he had opportunity. Now you have to think about that. Right now you've got time. I can't guarantee you tomorrow night. I can't guarantee you Sunday. But if you've got sins, listen to this promise. Jesus said, "Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins." Saul was told, "Saul, get up. Don't continue praying. That won't get you through. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." How many of them? Every sin that you'll turn from. Do you have to sit down and name them one by one? No, because none of us could do that, everything we've ever done. But if you say, "Lord, I want to be forgiven of everything I've done, I'm going to read this and find out what I need to do, and when I do that, I will take care of that. And you see, he makes this promise. If you will be baptized, he will forgive all past sins. But he will guarantee you forgiveness of all future sins on this condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all means all every time. That's the hope that you can have. What about you tonight? Where are you? Are you certain beyond any degree? Often people come and say, you know, I don't know for sure whether everything was right. I was young. Maybe I went up with a group. Maybe I was emotional. But now I understand it. You haven't done yourself any harm if you say, just take me to where there's water and baptize me, and you can know for sure. Hell is too hot. Eternity is too long for anybody, anywhere, and especially tonight here, to meet God not prepared and have his or her sins forgiven. If we can help you as a person who has never obeyed the gospel, please come. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've not lived as you should, we'll have a prayer for you. You can go through that door or this door, being forgiven of every sin, and you can meet God prepared when you die, because death is certain. My last day through the valley, and then when you step into the chilly waters of death and begin to tread that over until you breathe that last breath and you walk out on the other side, the Savior is there to meet you if you're prepared. Won't you do that?